Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Precious Father, Lord, we want to serve you in all things. Lord, we know that in these last days, you're restoring the church to everything that's been taken for the last 2,000 years. You're restoring your wisdom, your knowledge, your truth, things that you have withholden until these days, revelations of truths that our forefathers in our nations have not walked in, who were Christians but haven't walked in. But in these days, Lord, you're bringing your saints to completion. You said that you had come to be glorified in your saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because their testimony is going to be believed in these days. So, Lord, that's what we want to do, Lord. We don't care if no one else has walked the path. We want to walk it. We ask you to show us the way, the truth, and we thank you, Father. Help us not to reason our way out of it, Lord, but just to believe and to accept your word. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been discussing how do we die? How shall we die? You know, and we're discovering, of course, that when you submit to the Word of God, that's exactly what happens, is you die to your old self, you know. And we discovered that Jesus' teachings concerning this non-resistance and submitting to governments and loving your enemy and turning the other cheek and all these things that they're crucifying, but they're commanded of the Lord, and as we obey him, he's going to come to be manifested in us. Well, I'd like to go on with this a little further in John chapter 18 and verse 36. One of the biggest problems I've seen is that God's people have a problem discovering where the kingdom of the world stops and the kingdom of heaven starts. And we need to really delineate that very well with the Word of God. But Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." My kingdom is not of this world. Well, you know, in the Old Covenant, the Jews had a natural kingdom, a physical, natural kingdom. Now, it's obviously not that way. It's a spiritual kingdom, as we're going to see as we read on here. It was a very worldly kingdom. Their wrestling was with flesh and blood. Ours is with principalities and powers, you know, Ephesians 6. And so we live in a very different kingdom than even the Jews did in the Old Testament. Very different kingdom. Jesus said his servants wouldn't even fight, even to deliver him from death or from the Jews or even from the beast kingdom, the Roman Empire at that time. His servants wouldn't fight, because they were defending a different kind of a kingdom, and they were using a different kind of a sword, right? And we found out that the principle is that Jesus went to his cross physically as a type and a shadow of us going to our cross spiritually, because he said, except you take up your cross and follow me, except you lose your life. The word life there is psuche. It's not physical life, it's suke, it's your soulish life. So Jesus' physical crucifixion, in order for us to walk in his steps, we do a spiritual crucifixion to self. And part of that is submitting to His Word, even when it disagrees with our worldly desires. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But since His kingdom is not a worldly kingdom at all, His servants do not fight, even to defend Him, to defend us." Well, now, we do have one who fights for us, don't we? And in fact, His power is far greater than anything we could wield. As we saw last time, Jesus told His disciples, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted help? You don't have to bring out that puny sword, you know." 12 legions of angels. And we also have angels. But if we depend upon God, His power is made perfect in our weakness. We want to see the power of God to defend us? Well, then we've got to quit trying to defend ourselves, you know. So, what kind of a kingdom is Jesus talking about here? Well, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are an elect race," or a chosen generation, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Who is it that he's speaking about here? Well, back in verse 3, he said, chapter 1 and verse 3, he's speaking to those who are born again. "He begat us again," those who are born again. Those who are born again belong to this holy nation. Holy meaning separate, sanctified, separated from the world, right? One holy nation. All, think about it, folks. One nation that covers the globe. One nation that covers the globe. All of God's born-again people, and He's no respecter of persons either, they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He said that they're a royal priesthood. We know that this is spiritual and not physical. Like in verse 5 of this chapter, it says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're spiritual priests. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. We are a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom whatsoever. A chosen generation. You know, the Lord has told us in the New Testament that He is not a respecter of persons when He's talking about Jews or Gentiles. He used that. When He talked about servants and masters, He used that. That He's not a respecter of persons. He judges them alike, you know. The Bible says in Acts 10 and 34, let me read that to you. Acts 10 and 34, when Peter was speaking the gospel to the Gentiles, he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to Him." Every nation. Out of all nations, God has made one nation of those who are born again. And the nation, by the way, is still called Israel. Romans chapter 11. "Those who will walk by faith have been grafted into that olive tree that's called all Israel." Read it. Romans chapter 11. We are now Jews, according to the Spirit, priests who offer spiritual sacrifices, the most important of which is we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. That means we offer this body up to serve the Lord and not ourselves. And in this manner, your reason rails against the fact that the Lord does not permit us to go along with the world in this manner of warring with one another or defending ourselves with weapons or anything like that. And He's told us to submit to the governments and authorities around us, which in some cases doesn't sit well with our reason, especially when they're so contrary to the kingdom and the ways of the kingdom. But He says it, we do it because we just decide that He knows more than we do. James says, if you are a respecter of persons, by the way, James chapter 2 and verse 1, that that you do wrong, and he says in verse 9 of that chapter that you sin if you are a respecter of persons. We're to know no man after the flesh, the Bible says. It doesn't matter what nation a Christian comes from. They are our brother. Matter of fact, they are our brother. But the natural people around us who don't know God, they're not our brother. Many times Christians make alliances and allegiances with the wicked people around them, the Antichrist people around them. But that's not our kingdom. And we're to know no man after the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5 and 16. Know him not by his skin color, not by his nationality, not by his tongue. We're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians tells us, you know. Well, there is no physical attribute that God accepts. He only wants born-again people. And God said his kingdom in Luke 17 is quite different from the physical kingdoms. Verse 20, and being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, now what were they expecting? They were expecting a physical kingdom, like many Christians really think is a kingdom today. You know, the kingdom is some religious organization of people on earth, you know, physical, so on and so forth. And that's what they expected. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. There's nothing that you can see that is the kingdom of God, folks. Everything physical that you can see is not the kingdom of God. Not your church building, not your preacher, that's not the kingdom of God. Everything you're looking at there is not the kingdom of God. It's the born again man that's the kingdom of God. Neither shall they say, lo here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. That's what the numeric says, but it's a strange thing that the word within you can be also translated in the midst of you. Matter of fact, in the footnote, one of those strange places where the numeric says either one of these translations is a numeric pattern, because that's what it means. Both of those things. It means in the midst of you, meaning among the disciples. Between the disciples is the kingdom of God. And also within you is the kingdom of God. You know, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why I said, no, not your pastor, because the man that you're looking on there is not going to inherit the kingdom. You know, it's the spiritual man on the inside. He's even going to get a new body to inherit the kingdom, right? If he's born again, if he's serving the Lord, bearing fruit. So there's nothing physical. It is the spiritual that counts. And in the kingdom of God, the spiritual, we fight with the spiritual methods. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that our warfare is mighty, but it's not fleshly, it's not carnal, it's to casting down of strongholds. We have powerful weapons that the world knows nothing about and cannot resist, and their weapons are useless against the weapons of our warfare, which are not fleshly or carnal, you know. Their weapons are useless against ours. Many people fear that if they give up their right to defend themselves or defend their country, that God can't take care of them. Well, as we saw, 12 legions of angels. You know, if he just sends one to be by your side, and we know that from the scriptures that you have at least one, and one can kill 185,000 men, that angel can certainly take care of you. And the more we learn to put our faith in him, the more we see that our puny weapons are worthless and that we shouldn't make any allegiances with nations that are not our nation. Many people lean upon patriotism for a natural nation, which is not God's kingdom and not of God's kingdom. And a very dangerous and foolish thing to do. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 13. These all died in faith, but not having received the promises. That's the New Testament promises. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers. We're just passing through. This earth is passing away. But our kingdom is eternal. But we're just strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're not pledging our allegiance to this world, by the way, folks. Because he goes on to say, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. Meaning, of course, if we're just strangers and pilgrims, this is not our country. We're seeking after one that is our own. This is not our country. They make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own, and if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Do you know that many people do return to bondage, to nations that are not their nation, to allegiance to a nation that's not their nation? We belong to one nation. It's a worldwide nation. It's a spiritual nation, but it's a nation. And we are spiritual priests of that spiritual house with spiritual sacrifices. They would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed of those who don't claim that this world is their home, who don't claim that this nation is their nation, but that nation that is spiritual, whose spiritual city, the New Jerusalem, is their capital city that they belong to. These are the people that God's not ashamed of. The rest, who are members of the world, who have united themselves with the world, it's a different story. They're worldly. Now, I know that God's grace covers our ignorance, and thank God for that. And we're very ignorant, but God, by His mercy and by His grace, forgives us, and that's great. You know, but when we get knowledge and we get understanding, we have to do something with it. And that's concerning this, what we're talking about here. If we don't act on what we see here and become a holy nation, which means a separate nation, holy means separate, sanctified means separate, then God's ashamed of us. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, we see this separation. And he says in verse 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Would you go out and fight for the world? Would you defend a kingdom that is an Antichrist kingdom? Because that's what the Bible says. Would you defend the Antichrist kingdom? Would you go and kill the devil's servants for the devil? Would you go and kill some of God's servants for the devil? That happens too. Because we have brothers and sisters all over the world, folks. And some of them are ignorant. And some of them are even in the foreign militaries. And they're fighting patriotically for their country. They think it's their country. But you see from the scriptures that that's not so. We have one country. And we are ambassadors of that country. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? Even what the world calls good people, that's not our brother and sister, folks. And we have a holy nation, a separate nation. Or what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Yeah, if you're fighting for a nation of this world, guess who is the god of this world? Who is it that causes nations to go out and kill each other by the thousands and hundreds of thousands? Who is that? Do you think that that is righteous? No, we've been deceived about this. And when we join with the world against the world, we're leaving our kingdom. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For you are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them, and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, what is he talking about? yoking with the unbeliever. You know, I mean, well, obviously you can do it with war. You can do it with politics. You can do it with marriage. You can do it with business. You can do it so many ways. And God says, don't do it. We can reason our way out of it, or we can seek. And I understand that sometimes you come into this knowledge and you're already yoked in a situation like that. I mean, you can be yoked, unequally yoked in a marriage, and God says, don't leave them, because how do you know that they might not be saved through, they might be sanctified through your faith? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? Because you can't tell a Jew by looking at the flesh anymore, right? They might be one of those chosen from the foundation of the world, but you have to wait and see, don't you? But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart, because you're not bound in such a case, right? So, but when we do it with knowledge, we don't want to enter into, you know, 1 Corinthians 7 says you can marry, but only in the Lord. So when you've already got knowledge, you don't enter into an unequally yoked situation like that. With politics, you know, some people say, well, I'm a Republican. Oh, really? Wouldn't you rather just stand for the Lord? You know, wouldn't you rather just do what he wants you to do? And besides, he's going to put any kind of government in he wants anyway, and usually they're vessels of dishonor, not vessels of honor, to fulfill his will, especially when you're talking about an end-time beast government that is, God is putting together to chasten his people to bring them to their cross because they refuse to go. So you see, God doesn't necessarily want good vessels in there to do that, but that's, I mean, many people are deceived into thinking that they can vote in godly people. It just hasn't ever worked that way, folks. And it's not God's plan. So with politics, with war, again, would you go unequally yoked with a bunch of people that are antichrists to go and kill other people for the devil? I mean, there is no warfare, no physical warfare in our kingdom. It's all spiritual warfare. It's turn the other cheek. It's love your enemy. It's do good to them that spitefully use you. No such warfare in our kingdom. Why would we reunite, go back to the country from which we were coming out, like he said? See, God's not ashamed to call us his children and he our God. If we're looking for that spiritual country, our allegiance is to it. We're not pledging allegiance to a nation of this world, a wicked nation of this world. Look what he says. He continues in verse 17, wherefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Hey, that's, some people think that that's just talking about the harlot. Well, that's part of it, because the harlot is a worldly church, right? They have more affinity for the world than they do for the Lord. But it's also talking about coming out of the world. You know, looking at the text, right? No allegiances with the world, folks. Saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will receive you. Wow, we want the Lord to receive us in all things, but we're not willing to give up the world to do it. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Notice that sonship comes from those who become separate from the world. And sometimes God will separate you from allegiances to the world and being unequally yoked. Sometimes the Lord will do it. We don't need to try it, but we can accept it when the Lord does it. He says, when the unbelieving depart, let them depart. That's an example, you know. But he says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Don't join with the world in their bitterness, their anger, their lusts against other nations. Why? Because we don't know anybody after the flesh. We don't have an allegiance for one man who is maybe one color or maybe one nationality against another man. See, the Lord doesn't have respect of persons. We're forbidden to have respect of persons. James said it was sin to have respect of persons. We don't hold one man more valuable than another man, especially when they're talking about a bunch of lost people in the world. They all belong to one another. But when we come into the kingdom, we're one holy nation worldwide. And God has called us to be separate in order for us to be sons of God. And wow, praise God. This is a, you say that's radically different, Dave. Well, no, it's been there all the time. We're just reading the black and white here, folks. Nothing really hidden about this, right? Now look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. All of the world. What men call good people, what men call bad people. They're all in the devil. They're all in the evil one, and he is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, according to what Jesus said. But we're just passing through, folks. We're on our way to an eternal kingdom. God doesn't appreciate it when we make allegiances and alliances with the wicked. He wants us to be separate. That's very plain from 1 John 4:1. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So he's talking about the spirits of people here. Okay. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Talking about the Spirit of God in people. Right? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. When you run into the Spirit in a person that confesses that Jesus is in that flesh, that's the Spirit of God. And when you run into a spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus lives in that person, that's not the Spirit of God, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 3 here. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it cometh. But now it's in the world already. Lots of people have that theology. But every time the word Antichrist is mentioned in the Scriptures, it's not talking about an individual. It's talking about the corporate body of all lost mankind in every case. And see, Antichrist is as close to you as the next pagan. The next lost person, right? You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they as of the world. And the world heareth them, but we are of God. There's he that's in you and he that's in the world. Two nations, right? The nation of the world, the nation of God's people. Right? We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The whole world, Jesus said, is going to hate us. All nations is going to hate us. And the reason God is going to do that is, what other way can you get God's people to join together? What other way can you get God's people to realize that the kingdom that they live in and that they have patriotism towards is not the kingdom of God, then turning it to hate them? And God will, for his name's sake, turn the whole world to hate his people. He caused the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people. And in these days, God's going to do the same thing. You know why? Because God's people do not know that this world is not God's kingdom, and that they will never build God's kingdom in America or any other place. Because it's a spiritual kingdom. And also, God's people need to realize who the enemy is. There's he that's in you. There's he that's in the world. He that's in the world is Satan in the body of all lost mankind. He that's in you is Christ from heaven. The beast from the pit, Christ from heaven. In all born-again believers. And growing in all born-again believers. Our real enemy. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. That's anti, against, anti-Christ, you know. If you're not for me, you are against me. The whole world lieth in the evil one, the scripture says. Satan is the god of this world. And would you be patriotic for a nation overwhelmingly made up of anti-Christ people? Don't you realize that's the devil's people? No, we're not here to judge them. We are here to bring them the gospel. and to offer to them the grace of the kingdom, and to find out which among them is chosen of God. We're not here to judge them, but we are to be separate. You know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the Bible says. Fellowship means having in common. It means giving and receiving. You don't receive the things of the wicked world, folks. You know, you're having fellowship with the world a lot of times when you're just sitting there just feeding on that old TV, you know, because you're polluting yourself. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You're having fellowship with the world. You know, God wants you to have fellowship with His Word, fellowship with Jesus Christ, having in common, right? You know, I want you joined patriotic to the world. That's a spirit that has killed as many people as religion. You understand? Around the world, the spirit of patriotism has murdered as many people or more as religion has. That's the two major killers of people, religion and patriotism. Wow. Never thought of it that way, David. Well, some of you are probably mad right now, probably mad as a wet hen at me. But it don't make any difference. This is the Word of God. It's right straight out of the Word. We need to separate from this wicked world. They live after, according to their lust. They war against other nations because they think they got a right to. God says we don't have any right to. We're to love our enemies. That's what He commanded. We're to go offer them the gospel, not a sword. Right? 1 John 2 and 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What do you think is worship of the image of the beast, folks? We see the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 3 and a revelation of it in chapter 2. And it's all the nations of the lost people of the world in one image of a man, corporate man, right? Antichrist. There's your Antichrist right there. And are we members of that? You know, should we be patriotic towards that? He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, eternal life, folks, has to do with you doing the will of God. And I know that some of these things we're looking at are not popular, but they will separate you from the world, and that's what's necessary, to be sanctified. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. Sanctification is this process of separating you from the world, from sin, from evil, which is these antichrist people around us, you know, unto the kingdom of God, unto that one holy nation that does not recognize race, creed, nationality. And obviously when we get fully in the kingdom of God, into heaven, we are going to have so many brothers and sisters who will be glad for the variety, you know. God is, He created them all, you know. And, you know, He tells us here that the lust of the eyes, the vain glory of life. Many a young man has gone out and died for a nation because of the vain glory of life. The great glory that they think they're going to have for fighting for this world. But, folks, there's no glory in it. It's contrary to God's way. It's contrary to His nature. He hates it. The very people that are being killed or the people that we're supposed to be offering eternal life to. And yet we're sending them on off to eternal damnation. What are we here for? You know, James chapter 4, verse 1. I think I read that last time. I'm going to do it again, though. He just told you it was lust here. James 4 and verse 1. Whence come wars and whence comes fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? Wars don't come from God. There are no just wars. Forget it. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, eternal kingdom of God, spiritual eternal kingdom of God, God won't be ashamed of you, you know. But if you're going to war with the world, after you receive knowledge. Now, I'm not saying that God is condemning, like I said, our forefathers here in America for the wars that they fought. You know, the great thing about God is to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But the Lord wants us to grow up in these days. So when we look at these things, he wants us to act on them. It doesn't matter that our forefathers fought and died to, you know, give freedom to America or whatever. That has nothing to do with what God's doing with you here and now. He is creating in these days sons of God. Jesus, the Son of God, you can't even imagine him taking up a weapon and fighting for natural Israel. Matter of fact, when he prophesied judgment on natural Israel. He talked about the beast kingdoms compassing them about, destroying them. Wow. And whose side was he on? He was on God's side. Now, that's the thing we have to do. We have to be on God's side. Doesn't matter what nation you are in, you who are looking at me right now, it doesn't matter what nation you're in, you have to be on God's side. What does God think? What does he want? The pleasures that war in your members. You lust and you have not, and you kill and you covet and cannot obtain. See, people fight over land. They fight over oil. They fight over what they think is injustice. They war with other nations and kill thousands of people. And the sad thing is, the political Christians today, they don't understand that that's all of the devil and they're pushing it. You fight and you war and you have not because you ask not. What do we need? You know, just to ask God. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive, right? What do we need to take away from anybody else? You know, why is it that people need the world anyway? What's wrong with a simple life? You know, people lust after so much. Wars come from it, you know, because people lust after things that all they have to do is ask God for and he will take care of, you know. You ask, you receive not because you ask amiss and you that you may spend it upon your pleasures. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And what does he call friendship of the world? Well, those who will go out and fight with the world, you know. And whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you're going to go out and make an alliance, an unholy alliance with the wicked world, you become the enemy of God because now you become a member of the body of Antichrist. See, we want to be separate. We want to be sanctified. We want to be separate from the wicked world, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, right? Well, people say, well, David, I hear this one all the time. What am I supposed to do if someone attacks my family? One of my family members, what am I supposed to do? Just stand there and look at them, you know? Or am I supposed to do something physical to take care of this? Well, do you remember what we said the other day in Matthew 26? I'll just read that to you again. All right, verse 26. Verse 52, then saith Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, they were just defending family, weren't they? They thought they were. But he called them transgressors. Those that took the sword were transgressors. Okay. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. That doesn't sound like you're taking care of your family. It sounds to me like you're coming across fighting against God, and that ultimately will cost you. You know? Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels? Does God promise to protect us with his angels? Well, no, not if we protect ourselves. See, God says his power is made perfect in our weakness. You don't ever get to see God defend you until you quit defending yourself. Basically, that's what he was saying here. If you take the sword, you're going to die by the sword. What did God say about the angels defending his people, you know? Well, you know, Psalm 34 is a good example. Well, I just fell open to Psalm 91, so I'll read that. Psalm 91, Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent, for he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Wow, he's talking about those that are in the secret place of the Most High, which is what? Abiding in Christ. How do you abide in Christ? Except you obey his commands. If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. What did you hear from the beginning? Well, this right here is written in this book, right? These commands that we're talking about, that we've been talking about. These commands. Now, if you abide in those things that you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. And if you abide in the Son, he promises what? His angels will take charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up on their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. You can't even have an accident. If you abide in Christ, notice that they will protect you. They will keep you. You say, well, what if somebody attacks? Wait a minute. You're denying the Lord here. You're denying what the Word of God says here. Very plainly. Listen, I'm going to read on. It says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Seems like a pretty dangerous thing to do, right? But he's talking about the protection of God for those who abide in him. Think about Daniel in the lion's den, folks. Why did God close the mouths of those lions? And would he only do that for Daniel? No, Daniel was abiding in the secret place. The young lion and the serpent thou shalt trample underfoot. That's a good way to get bit if you're not walking with the Lord, right? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Who is it that loves the Lord? Those that keep his commandments. You see, folks, unless you have obeyed these things that we're looking at, and you love the Lord, and you're abiding in the secret place of the Most High, you've never seen how God can defend you. Don't think about what things happen in the world like you're in the world. Don't compare yourself with the world. You see? You want to see God defend you? Stop defending yourself. His power is made perfect in weakness. Right? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. God holds very highly your faith and your trust in him. Not all the what ifs that the devil can put into your mind, you know. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Wasn't Jesus saying this when he was speaking to Peter? Put up your sword. All they that take the sword are going to die by the sword. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? What kind of puny defense is a sword or a gun? How many people get killed with their swords and their guns? But you're not taking any chance with God. That's like you can lean on the medical profession and die of all sorts of things. And even their medicine might kill you. But you don't take any chances with God. Some people think, oh, I'm taking a chance, Dave. I need to trust in the Lord. You need to trust the Lord. You need to trust the Lord. You are taking a chance any other way. And I did mention Psalm 34. I never got there. I fell open to it again. Praise God. And it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Would you like to have a defense like that? You might not ever even get to your gun, folks. I remember a testimony of a man a few years ago that picked up a hitchhiker. The guy shot him 3 times, point blank, and he was never touched by the bullets. You don't even know what happened to the bullets. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, we just need to taste and see, you know, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in him. Blessed is the man that taketh. See, if you're trusting in yourself, you're not taking refuge in him. You haven't put your trust in him. God will guide you around a lot of these things that happen to the wicked. You know, we have a Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed. What's the Passover lamb for? It is for you to be delivered from the curse on this world. The death angel, the curse, passed over the Israelites who had the blood on their doorposts and destroyed the Egyptians all around them. See, if we're really going to be believers, we don't need to listen to these horror stories that happen to the world, because it normally happens to the world. They're the Egyptians. But we have a Savior. And part of our covenant, now I know that everybody doesn't partake of all of the covenant. They partake of parts, bits and pieces here and there. And in the part that they believe, they partake of. But the part they don't believe doesn't do them any good. My people are destroyed for lack of understanding, knowledge. God's people are destroyed because they don't agree with this word. Now, many are trusting in their ability to shoot straight, have enough ammunition stored up in their house to hold off who? I have a guy, a friend, I wouldn't say he's a friend, but he's an acquaintance not too far from here when my kids were growing up. And I went to his house and it was an arsenal. I mean, guy had bazookas and everything else in there. I mean, it was an arsenal. I says, man, what are you getting ready for? I'm getting ready for the Russians. I said to him, you better get ready for the Americans. Because the Americans are coming to get you. And, you know, that's the truth, folks. You better get ready for the church to come against you. You better get ready for this beast government to come against you when you don't take their mark. Forget about the Russians. Well, they'll come. The Russians are coming. But they're going to come and take care of the Americans who persecute the Christians. And I'm just going to tell you how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. But the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that feared him. That guy's liable to blow himself up over there with all that stuff. Or somebody, or his wife might fall out with him and just shoot him with something. Since it's nice and handy, right? Hope it's not a bazooka. But at any rate, if you trust the Lord, there's nothing that any man can do if you put your faith and your trust in Him. Abide in the secret place of the Most High. So don't give ear to all these horror stories. What if? What if? What if? That's just the devil. I mean, we've got something sure here to depend upon. The Lord says we've got these angels round about us. They won't even let us dash our foot against the stone. They'll protect us in the days to come. We can trust in God. You know, the angels are mighty, the Bible says, Psalm 103. I'm not trusting in angels, I'm trusting in God, but He sends His angels to do that. The 103:19, the Lord hath established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill His word, hearkening unto the voice of His word. That fulfill His word. Well, you know what? We've got to be entitled to these words to be fulfilled upon us and for us, you know. And we've got to walk by faith, you know, so that when they hearken unto the voice of His word, they are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. Okay? And hearkening to the voice of His word, bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all ye His works, all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So, the Lord God Almighty is our Savior in all things. And He will defend us, and He will keep us. And no man, like Jesus said, no man takes my life. You know, Jesus laid down His life, but no one took His life. You know, when they tried, He just passed through their midst. The Lord told me, I'm going to tell you something that's going to be hard for some of you to believe, but the Lord told me years ago that translation is going to be something common in the days to come. Can you imagine, folks, you won't, if you're not able to buy and sell and get on a jet plane and go from here to there, and you know, what's God going to do to get His gospel all over the world, because He says it's going to happen? Well, One thing is going to be common, and I tell you this in the name of Jesus, is translations. And he can translate you into trouble. He can translate you out of trouble. We heard a testimony here not too long ago of a minister who was in Africa, and he was being accosted by a witch doctor. And God snatched up that witch doctor and threw him over in the midst of the deep, dark woods. That it took him, a week? Bob, did you remember what it was? A week to walk out of there. see, Lord, you know, God can protect you. He can take your enemy out, or he can take you out, or he can just stop the bullets, but he can protect you. Well, we need to put our trust in him to find out what that's like. You know, we're in the minority here, folks. The people who trust in God are in the minority. All the horror stories, all the statistics that you hear are overwhelmingly about what happens to pagans. Get some statistics about those who trust in the Lord. Now, that's a kind of a narrow group of people. I agree. You know, even most Christians don't trust in the Lord. So we need to find out what that's like, because we're coming to the most dangerous time in all of history, if you believe in that. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my namesake. God's raising up a great enemy. We're going to need to know how to walk in the secret place of the Most High. We're going to need to know how to put our trust in our Passover lamb. And the death angel will pass over no matter what. I mean, you, every one of you out there that is a born-again child of God, you've got an angel whose job it is to protect you and other things. And believe me, there's no man on this earth can do anything to you without God's will. Well, God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today, and I just pray that you will be full of faith and seek out what it is to abide in Jesus Christ. And God bless you, and we'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
stranger, they say. You can't befriend the poor, they say. You have to be like I am, they say. You have to love the world. But I've called you to a city, and I've named you Jerusalem. I've called you by a new name outside the camps of men. We've had 6,000 years now. Revolutionists, your many programs always fail.